He finds himself without the ability to communicate what he's experiencing. And Allah has taught him through what medium? Allah has taught him to communicate through the medium of the external reality.
Yes, sir.
And the oldest living example we have of this kind of progression or evolution of man's effort to communicate is in the ancient Egyptian language they call hieroglyphics. Hieroglyphics is a picture language. It's a language of concrete concepts. We have dog there, we have sun there, we have daylight, we have fire, we have earth, we have wood, we have all of these images put together to make a script. They put images together and they make a script.
Yes, sir.
And in order to read that script, you had to read that images. And it became good to them. See, the primitive man, has come into that naturally. We find unevolved, I hate to say primitive, but we find unevolved societies all over the world that speak in concrete. They haven't learned how to speak in abstract, so they speak in concrete pitches. But we don't find any as evolved and established as that language of ancient Egypt. Forgive me if I take you just a little longer.
Yes.
Now they have a mystery associated with this particular thing in ancient Egypt. And this mystery is told in this way. So that when anybody came into the capital of ancient Egypt, they had to first break the riddle before they could enter. If they couldn't break the riddle of the muse, M-U-S-E, muse. Now, you know, muse, if Kate and you want to understand, muse means something that holds prophecy. Something that can give you divine guidance. That's what it meant in ancient times. But you know now, muse has become amusement. And I even believe then, for the foolish, it was amusement. But for the wise, it was direction. And they would come up to the city, and they would behold the muse, which was a great statue. It too was an image. It was a huge statue. And it was imposing and mysterious. So it was captivation, you know. It would just suck you into it. And if you couldn't break the riddle, you couldn't get into that city. Not that you couldn't get into that city. You could go physically into that city, but you couldn't make progress in that city. Now, we are physically in America. But for now, after three generations, after three centuries, and many generations, we have not progressed. Yes, we have. What about Andrew Young? Ask Andrew Young what about his situation. Talk to him now. Please, go talk to Mayor Andrew Young, the former ambassador of the United States. And if he doesn't depress you, come back to me, baby. And I will apologize. We had men in spacious spaces during Reconstruction. In fact, we had more significant positions in the political structure and during Reconstruction than we have had since Reconstruction. So that's no proof of our advancement. The proof of our advancement is our ability to command our own laws. Now, I don't know what you're calling here in this area, but in Chicago, we have precincts, districts, wards. And so far, we haven't been able to command a district. We haven't been able to command a ward. We haven't been able to command a precinct. Our precinct captain, he related between us and the city, our city hall, for their advantages. We see them getting advantages from us, but so far, our reality, our political reality, our economic reality, our business material reality, they the same. We are not stable communities. We don't have an equal share in the authority over our area. We don't have equal representation in the capital or in the material resources of the area. We are, in fact, in the same situation, considering how everything else has progressed, how everything else has advanced. We are in the same situation that we were in when the man said, "Go, we're going to give you 40 acres and a mule," but did not fulfill his promise. All right? Now, I know some of you don't anymore. Please don't talk like that. We're American with a mission. That's right. And the mission is to make America deliver. That's part of the mission. We have to make America deliver. And to do that, we're going to have some kind of possession of our own reality. And we have to begin with our personal self. And any time your whole conscience and your all your concerns can be transferred to an image that you cannot identify ethnically with, because it's an ethnic image.
Yes, sir.
But it has tell me that we have to do something about getting control and possessions of our own reality. Yes, let's continue. So ancient Egypt had a river, and the key for entering that city means becoming a part of that city, a functional part of that city, a progressive unit in that city. That's what it means by entering the city. Now we know those people that scriptures say were in bondage or enslaved by Pharaoh, the Lord of Egypt, who himself claimed very much what they claimed for the crucifix. He claimed that he was the Lord of the earth. In fact, he said he was Lord of everything. And he claimed he is on the same world. He said the heavenly God had chosen him and his descendants as an earthly embodiment for their presence, or for his presence, the heavenly Lord's presence. And Pharaoh, when he was questioned about him saying he was God, he said, "Well, no, I'm not God in that sense. I am God manifest. God is in me." And when the prophet in our scripture challenged Pharaoh said, "I know no Lord but me." Yes, that's what Pharaoh said. And do you know they had one of the most elaborate religious orders that history has recorded? We're not talking about savage man. We're not talking about barbaric man. We are talking about an ancient kingdom that knew science, knew medicine, knew chemistry, knew physics. We are talking about an ancient kingdom about 5,000 years ago that made the first duck man, that made the first broom to sweep the trash up, that made the first modern furniture. Some of your modern furniture today does not look any more modern than the furniture they have in the Museum of Carthage that those people made 3,000 and 4,000 years ago. And I'm speaking from first-hand knowledge. I saw this myself.
Yes, sir.
We are not talking about a shabby society, a shabby nation. We're talking about an advanced, well-established nation. A nation that boasted in its material accomplishment, in its industry. A nation that boasted in its sciences. A nation from which we trace our own science we call psychology. And you who have studied psychology, you know this. That's if you have studied it. If you have been trained in it by the right man, maybe you don't know. But if you have done a little research on your own, you know this. If you have thought enough about the field you were interested in to trace its beginnings in history, you have traced its beginnings back to Africa, to ancient Egypt. All right? Okay. Now, the people who were in bondage in Egypt, their main hope was to free themselves from Egypt. Now, they were in Egypt, weren't they? Now, the one who wanted to come in, he had to do what? Break the river. Now, according to the Bible, the Hebrew children were already in Egypt. So what did this tell us? If they were in bondage, they didn't break the river. And if they were in bondage, they hadn't got into Egypt. Now, having our struggle as a minority people been to get into the mainstream of America's life? Now, we know we've been here all the time, haven't we? But we haven't been in the mainstream of America's life. During Reconstruction, we had men in high places of government. But we haven't, but we were not yet able to get in the mainstream of American life. And since then, we've had men become rich. We can force the individual black men, individual black women, to say, oh, millionaire, multi-millionaire. But still, we are trying to get into the mainstream of American life.
Right.
Now, look back there at that time. Didn't they have their Dathan? Wasn't Dathan sitting on a couch of luxury?
Ooh.
And he was one of the Hebrew children. Yeah, Dathan was one of the Hebrew boys. And in Egypt, he sat on a couch of luxury. In the movie about the Hebrews, that he had so many fine jewelry rings and things on his hand until it looked like luxury was a curse on him. But he was happy as he could be. And I think it was Everett D. Robinson. Yes, he played Dathan. Yes, he was a Hebrew that was well off. But the Hebrews were in bondage. Now I'm trying to tell you to look at this reality and see yourself. We have a Muhammad Ali. We have a Johnson Products Company. We have a few well-to-do, heavy-pocket Bilalians, but the state of the Bilalians at large is the state of the Hebrew boys in bondage. We are not yet in Egypt. And getting into Egypt is not getting money in your pocket. Getting into Egypt is breaking the river.
Well,
you heard that you know, expression. A fool and his money soon fall. And that's the sad story of our people in the world. Fool and his money soon fall. So let me move on up a little bit with this now. Now remember, we just on the third. We have one more door. We haven't yet finished the third one. We wanted to show you the symbolism associated with this process. Now, what happened now? The Hebrews, with the help of God, they had to have a law. They couldn't make it without a law. With the help of Allah, their uneducated man, Moses, how do we know he was uneducated? Maybe he was an intelligent man. In fact, I'm convinced he was a very intelligent man. But he didn't have the scholarly ability of the Egyptian leader. The proof of it is that he said, "Oh God, untie the knot in my tongue." And since he couldn't speak very well, he asked God to appoint my brother, Aaron, and make him a representative for me. Obviously, Aaron was articulate. Obviously, Aaron was erudite. Is that the word in learning? Yes. Obviously, he had been on academic errands and had become wise. Errands, that is. Now, so, but he didn't have the conviction that his brother Moses had. He was still attached to the crumb that fell off the table of Pharaoh. He still had his heart in that. But he was a religious, he belonged to the religious community, he was the religious head. But he wasn't grounded in what Moses had been established in by God. The proof of it is, God told him, now don't you let Moses get into this. Now that's your business. I'm trying to deal with this. You let Moses speak. Well, you do that. So Moab let Aaron speak, but you do the action for me, just the other way around. So Moses, he was given the responsibility of leading the movement, taking the people out of bondage into freedom. And he needed Aaron for appropriate expression when he wanted to talk to the educated. So when he went back to Pharaoh, Aaron spoke for him, right? God communicated to Moses, and Moses transported that, or communicated that to Aaron, and Aaron articulated it before Pharaoh and his learned people. Right? Okay. We have the same situation today. We have the learned who are very articulate, but they don't see the strategy in the cultural and social patterns. They don't see the strategy. They can't break the rhythm. So they can't be charters of progress into freedom, our religion. You need someone else for that. And again, God has chosen the one who has difficulty with his power. He does not have a degree. He's not polished. He hasn't been on the errands of academia. He is at a disadvantage. So when I would like to talk to President Reagan, but I don't know if I can do it. Now this was your leader 5 years ago. But since then, your leader has fulfilled his promise to Moses at a later time on your leader. He has taken the knot out of his heart. Now, you know, didn't Moses pray that was for God to take the knot out of his heart? And he asked God for a helper to articulate for him.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And the scripture never tells you that Moses became articulate. But it leaves that for the imagination of the religious scholars. For them to discover that, yes, he only used Aaron when he was in that situation. But later on at the mountain, he saw into the riddle. He saw into the symbol.
Right,
and he came down, and Aaron didn't speak for him. Right. Instead, he spoke to Aaron. And he said, Aaron, what's the matter with you? Now, look, you're the last one that I thought would get hung up in these rivers. Now, what are you doing taking the earrings of these people and melting them down and making a golden calf? See, you should know better, Aaron. But Aaron backed up in fright and fear. He said, please don't grab my beard. Don't grab me by the hair of my head.
Oh, my God.
We're trying to get to a point. We're trying to complete our third part. And the Spirit of God is on us,
yes, sir.
And I can't stop.
Go ahead.
I'm trying to complete the third part. Now, let us look. When he got into Egypt, when he got out of Egypt, pardon me, he went out of, we would say, the pot into the frying pan. When he was in Egypt, Pharaoh was the threat. But when he got out there in the wilderness, his own people threatened him. And out there in the wilderness, they didn't have the conveniences of Cairo, Egypt. Those conveniences were not out there. So his people began to mumble and grumble. Yeah, you are our leader. You say you God sent. Yeah, you've taken us out of one situation to put us into a worse. Say, at least in Egypt, we could eat collard greens and black-eyed peas, ham hocks, onions, lentils, and all kinds of potters. And out here, Moses, you got us eating nuts.
Go ahead, Chief.
See, we can't live off of this single kind of stuff here you feeding us. And you got one kind of food out here. And then another thing. When we were in Egypt, we had more money. Even though we were in bondage, we had more money. Down here, we ain't got no money. We ain't got decent food. We just lost in the wilderness. And Moses said, I got word from God. For that disrespectful, ungraceful kind of talk on your part. Do you recall the miracles that brought you here? Do you recall the great wonders that made it possible for you to get out of Egypt without them slaying all of us?
Peace, brother.
And so God, because of this terrible disrespect and ingratitude on your part, gonna make you wander out here for 40 years. Oh, please. Tell us, we don't, 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 we don't That was their punishment for ingratitude. All right, so let us see what happened in the wilderness. This particular problem he had with people, you know, the problem he had in Egypt, it was dealt with a stick, wasn't it? Says, God said, that stick you got in your hand, Moses, I'm going to let you in. Because some secrets that's right in that stick. And then God showed him the third sign of the secret that was in that stick. Moses got to fight himself like bullet. God said, don't be afraid. See, approaches. It had turned into a serpent, moving like a poison. God said, now grab it up in your hand. And when Moses grabbed it, the thing stretched back out, became a stick again. So Moses had baby, oh, it is love. He said, woo, I'm ready to go be Pharaoh right now.
Now
forgive me for this imagination. Bring it into this. If that's all the imaginative problem he had, but it would be safe. All right. So, a stick gave him victory in Egypt, didn't it?
That's right.
Yeah. Defeated the top people of Pharaoh with that stick. Now, in the wilderness, he was met with another challenge. This time it's from his own people. His people wouldn't have no confidence in his intellectual ability, in his intellectual foresight, and they wouldn't trust his faith that there was a supreme being behind what he was doing or supporting what he was doing. Every time things got more difficult for them, or got real serious for them, they began to doubt Moses. So while Moses was away, they got the mumbling and grumbling, and when Moses came back, they were all against each other. They were attacking each other with fiery tongues. And it's called in the Bible the curse of fiery tongues. Now, fiery tongues, we know, means hot-headed expression. Big-headed. And hot-headed expression. Same kind of problem. Everybody wants to show off what they know. Ain't got no sense heart at all. But just got to fight. Got to resist. Got to defy somebody. Well, now you don't know everything, mister. Can you prove that? Where'd you get it from? Well, mister, you don't have any credentials. There's no credibility. You don't have a PhD. You don't have a master's.
That's right.
You don't have a bachelor's degree. You don't have anything of substance, mister. So you're just telling us something with no basis, no proof. You know, and if you say, well, look, Lord, do this on law grounds. But can't we find a common law base for agreement? They get hot-headed then because you know he's going to catch it. Because he won't stand up morally. He gets hot-headed, then he starts throwing fire tongues at you. You listen to that. And I would never, if you people follow this sucker, you are going to be disappointed. I know his game. In fact, he ought to drive this nigga off the block. He ought to drive this nigga out of our community. There ain't nothing but a problem. So fiery tongues start, right? And then as soon as he about to be accepted, the next jealous-hearted one said, well, look, you might be right about him, but I tell you something, you ain't no good either, nigga. I think the best one qualified here is settle this thing and give us some direction. It's not for these jokes. Now see, he's gonna get out of the focus now, because he don't want the people to identify him that he's just attacking because he wants the position. So he says, I'm gonna put Joe in there first, then I'm gonna get it from Joe, because Joe ain't heavy as he up here. The one that's happy is Joe. He's the most qualified one for it, something. So they begin to attack each other with fiery tongues, right? Now, how did Moses deal with that? Moses raised up a cross in the wilderness. It was a stick, a pole, with a bar across. He raised up a cross in the wilderness, and he put a serpent on that cross as a symbol. The cross itself was a symbol, and the serpent itself was another symbol. So he put a serpent, a brazen or a brass serpent, on the cross, and it appeared as a crucifix, a serpent crucified on a cross. Now, why did he do that? He did that for the same psychological effect. Remember, he came out of Egypt, the place that had evolved psychology to a very, very high peak. So he knew the psychological benefit of having that imagery influence the emotional behavior of those people. So every time they saw a snake on the cross, crucifix, and they be held that snake, on that crucifix, it was a sign that he had interpreted to them. They knew the translation. It was a sign of what their emotional unstableness and emotional rages had done to their basic constitution, to their fixed nature. See, human being has been given a fixed nature.
Yes,
and that fixed nature is a nature that opens up, it accepts to be altered, it accepts anything. It accepts to be altered, it accepts to be changed, it accepts to be suppressed, it accepts anything for the sake of doing what? Releasing the potential in that nature for higher station of life. There's a potential in that nature for a higher development. And that nature will accept to be mistreated, that nature will accept to be altered, that nature will accept to be held down, because nothing can hold you back its potential. And pressure is what speeds up its activity to reach its full potential. So it accepts all of that, you see. So Moses, through the symbol, showed his people that when the intellect is heated up too hot, the same thing happens to it that happens to bread. Now we know in ancient symbolism, ancient mythology, the snake is a symbol of fertility. It is a symbol of the creation cycle, survival. The serpent, when it gets cold, he hibernates. When it gets warm, he comes back to action, comes back into activity, right? He can survive all kinds of conditions. He has a terribly long age. And many other mysteries about him that we won't go into. The serpent without legs can go up a tree. The serpent without legs, can go across the country.
Yes, sir.
You see? So a serpent without legs can go horizontal, and can go further without legs.
My white cloud.
Now, what is it without legs that have freedom of movement in all kinds of dimensions? It's our intellect, the human intellect. I can stand up a tree without legs. I can send it to the ground without legs. I can send it across country without legs. Now, when it becomes a flying serpent, that means my intellect has unlocked the rhythm of the atmosphere. Then it can take wings, and as the scriptures say, become a flying serpent. Fly to Ash. Right? Yes, I hope that some of you can follow what I'm saying. But if you can't follow me in all that I'm saying, the trip is very adventurous, isn't it?
Yes, yes.
So he puts the serpent on a pole and raises it up, showing it dead on the pole. Meaning that intellectual arrogance on your part, intellectual jealousy on your part, will render your mind dead. And he raised it up as a sign to remind his people after he educated them to that particular thing. After educating them to that particular behavioral risk on the part of the intellect, then he put a sign up there that held the message in simple form. And you know what the Chinese philosopher said? One picture is worth 1,000 words. Or did he say 10,000 words? Yes. So he raised the symbol up and said, when any man, listen, says, when any man has that problem, if he just looked on that symbol that Moses raised, he would be. Now, don't they tell us, look on Jesus and be healed. So here is the value in that symbol that I pointed to most earlier, most in the most early part of this talk. It's cathartic benefit. It's power to purge the conscience and to quicken thought and memory and moral sentiment to make them stir again in the person. So what does the book say? The book says, as the serpent was raised up in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. Isn't that what the book says? What does it mean? It means Moses raised the serpent up to speak to a defect in the intellect of his people. Arrogance, emotional rage, intellectual jealousy. As the serpent was raised up in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. All right? Now, so what does that Jesus mean on the cross then? There's a defect in the morals of people. And isn't that why Christianity based itself, that man is created in sin? That this is an inherent or natural defect he inherits from Adam, his first father? So they say that we are inherently given to sin. And we need something to redeem us. The thing that redeems us is showing us a godless person, a spotless person in terms of sin, crucified by the world for no other reason but for his righteousness. And that makes our sentiments go for him, even though we are sinners. And in our sentiments going to him, our being is transferred to his image. And we become one in Christ on the cross. And And when we begin to recall what Jesus, the new self, represents when we get involved in crime and immorality. And those that still hold the image in their conscience will say, "Forgive me, Lord." Right? Forgive me, Lord. But look, I said in the earlier part of the talk also that a tree is known by the fruit it bears. And we find that wherever the image has been established, there is the greatest amount of homosexuality. There's a greater amount of behavioral perversion.
That's right.
There's a greater amount of killing, robbing, stealing, brutalizing, and mutilating the flesh of human beings. So it has an effect of appealing to the conscience of the people and making them feel sorry for that, but it also feeds perversion in the human being. And we find the people, I hate to look in their names, but a lot of my witches, I love them as much as I love my own family, and that's the Hispanic people, the Mexican people. We find that they are more Christian than hardly anybody in this hemisphere. But we find that they are the people that mutilate each other also more than anybody in this hemisphere. They cut each other up, they shoot each other up, they just cruelly strike the body of each other on the weekend, on Friday and Saturday. Is that not a fact? You thought we were the slicers? They got us beat. They got us beat. Now, if that image is also feeding perverted behavior in the person, then we must weigh the two together and look at the benefits. But let me go on to finish this third point. And believe me, it won't be.
Go ahead. Go ahead.
I haven't talked in 11 hours. I think they won't be there.
Go ahead.
I'm getting old now.
Go ahead.
No, I'm getting old.
Go ahead. Take your time, Chief. Go ahead.
Okay. Let us look now at two things here, two points here right now. One is this, the promise in religion. What is the promise in religion? Jesus said, "I talk to you, I speak to you in parables now. But however, or albeit, there come a time when I will speak to you in plain language." Isn't that the gospel? That's the gospel. So, what does that tell me? If the cross represents a symbolic way of reaching the conscience of people in order to preserve their moral nature and moral interests or moral concerns, then the Bible tells me that there is coming a time when symbols, riddles, parables are going to be pushed back and out of the way as a veil opening up for the light. And the knowledge shall come to us in plain language that all of us can understand. In other words, that wording in Scripture promised us what America and the West has tried to deliver. And what is that? Public education. Equal access to knowledge. And America is blessed right now, isn't it, to make college education available to all of its citizens who qualify for it, isn't it? Yes. We have a little dark period right now because of certain allowances, certain funds that were available for students are not available now. But the commitment is still there. And students that qualify are still getting assistance, aren't they? Yes. Whether they be black, red, or poor. In fact, the poor are the ones that they recognize. Okay. So America can hear to that. and the armor if you understand it. If you understand the whole mystery that centered or focused in Jesus and the cross, then you understand that the promise is given in that particular New Testament expression. I speak to you now in parables. And when someone speaks to you in parables, it's like speaking to you in riddles. It's like speaking to you in concepts that you don't understand. Parables need interpretation. But he says, howbeit, the time will come when I will speak to you plainly. Isn't that the New Testament? Okay. Well, those who understand it know that this is a promise. The promise that man recognized as a divine promise, or as divine will, that everybody will one day have the opportunity to see the reality of their purpose, their dignity, their destiny, their potential in this life, in this world. Now, I won't go into the Islamic view on this particular idea, but I will simply say this, that that was answered in Muhammad, peace be on him. Because education became an obligation on every male and female. And no one was discriminated against when it came to divine knowledge. In Prophet Muhammad, priesthood was abolished, and everybody had equal footing when it came to an opportunity to get the word of God and also the knowledge of that word. That was established in Prophet Muhammad's time. And over a period of less than 15 years, he brought what was described as dark age, ignorant masses, war and Muslim gangs, to be the model of civilization and enlightenment for the whole then world. So that's where we will stop there. We will stop there. You might say, well, why is it your community of Muslims internationally in such a shambles now, Mr. Imam? Or you might say, dude, whatever. You know, you may say anything in this nigger situation. You may say anything. The reason for that is because Jesus Christ was a sign of Muhammad being crucified, not as a man, but as a mission. Jesus was a sign of what would come after him. Most of us think that Jesus himself was crucified. In our religion, we're told, no, he wasn't crucified, but he was only a sign that really something was substituted in his place.
Yes, sir.
It's a substitute. It's a transfer of your reality to the image. And you, like you were put into his image on the cross. Actually, you, your intellect is crucified. Along with the word of God, that's double
cross.
Yes. See, when Jesus represents the word of God in his physical body, double cross, on the double cross, that is, put on a cross, crucified on a cross. And by you attaching yourself or putting yourself in the image, then you have identity in the image, therefore you are cross. Right?
Yes, sir.
And you are cross born, because now you can't even muster up the moral courage to demand dignity for yourself in the world. So you are cross moral. But by the fact that you are cross morally and in that image, you are also cross intellectually. Because without moral life, you will never come into the rational spot.
Right.
It's impossible. The rational spot comes in the moral body. That's why light illumined in Jesus, because he was a moral body. That's where the light illumined, in the moral body. And since you don't have access to interpretation of the word of God, you are cut off intellectually.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I hope we can hurry up and proceed with this and close out our whole speech service. The promise then is to bring enlightenment.